back to basics, doing ministry the right way. I've often thought that ministries are like houses. On the outside, they may appear well-built and sturdy. But once you move in, it doesn't take long to discover some hidden flaws in that house. That's the way it is with ministries. Sometimes we look really strong and healthy on the outside. Buildings and properties look good, but sometimes on the inside, we're not as strong as we need to be. I want you, as they put on the screen now, a list of all the ministries of our church that I could think of, and I hope I didn't forget anybody or anyone's ministries. There's a list up there on the screens, all the way from deacon down to sound room, a banquet coordinator, Golden Apples, missions, daycare, nursery, and nursing home, jail ministry, bus ministry. These are all our ministries of our church. And what I'd like to have you do just for a moment, if you will, this is going to be a little different kind of a service, but I want you to kind of look at those, that list, and for just a moment, stroll through the ministry with which you are involved, because somebody, most everybody in this church is involved in one of those ministries somehow. Now, I don't have up there playing the piano, the organ, but that's also another ministry that is a ministry. But kind of stroll through that list of ministries and kind of look at the ones that maybe you're involved with and put a few of its features to the test. For example, if you was going to the house, the first thing you'd check is if the water was on is you'd check the faucet, see if the water's running and all the pipes are good at the house that you were checking out. Check your ministry. When you turn on the faucet, does a clear stream of biblical truth flow out, or has some worldly contaminants polluted your water supply in the ministry that you're a part of? You know, it's not just Pastor Lewis's ministry or the pulpit ministry. It's every single ministry of the church. We have a family business meeting coming on Sunday night. And in that family business meeting, we're going to talk about a lot of things. We're going to talk about finances. We're going to talk about leadership. We're going to talk about positions that's going to be filled by certain leaders. We have appointment sheets to deal with. We have deacons to elect. And we want to run the Church of Jesus Christ powerfully well. Would you think amen to that would be a good thing to say? We want to run this ministry really well because it's not our ministry, it's His ministry. And we want to be responsible and accountable to God for what we do as leaders. And it's not just Pastor James Lewis. It's every one of you who are a leader of one of those positions in our church. Now, is it true that when we turn the faucet on, does a clear stream of biblical truth flow out, or have we gotten some worldly contaminants polluting our water supply? We need to think about that, because we need to guard that, because other churches have failed because that very thing happened to those churches. Do the doors to the leaders' lives. Now, leaders, do the doors to your lives swing open freely, or are your doors stuck shut? I'm of the opinion if you're a leader, your life is an open book. And your doors of your life ought to open easily and not be stuck shut. What makes a good church is people who are good leaders who are willing to open up themselves to everybody and talk to everybody about the things of the Lord. And then I wonder, when hard times rain down on you, does the roof of your ministry provide protection? Or do grumblings and complaints trickle down the walls and drip from the ceilings like rainwater in a house ceiling? Now think about your ministry and what you're doing here. If our houses needs remodeling, maybe the reason is because it wasn't built properly, and it was built perhaps using faulty construction methods. So tonight, I'm going to study with you some essentials, I think, for building a ministry the right way. I would think everybody in our church would say, "Preacher, we want to build our ministry the right way." Am I pretty much on track here? We want to build our ministry the right way. We want to build it the way God wants it built, not the way some man or some world wants it built. We want it built the way God wants it built. A way that requires us to sometimes even leave old familiar tools in favor of new ones that better communicate the gospel message. So as I thought about all that sort of thing, I thought about Roman numeral 1. I thought about this thought. Change is seldom easy. Can somebody say amen right there? Change. How many of you do not like change? A couple of folks had two hands up. I really don't like change. How many of you sort of like change? Okay, a few hands like that. Okay, good deal. But honestly, change is seldom easy, but it is often a necessary part of growth. Change is sometimes a necessary part of growth. I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. Here is a principle, I think. Change is seldom easy, but it is often a necessary part of growth. And I think Jesus Christ himself makes an emphasis on this idea when he says what he says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 16. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. I must be honest, I didn't know that this fellow was going to preach about that particular verse of Scripture, but I heard this black man the other day preaching, and he was saying, "Do you know? Do you know? Do you know?" That's how he was preaching, and my wife said, "Man, isn't he good?" And I said, "I can do that. Do you know? Do you know?" Did that make me good? That's all he was saying about 3, 4, 5 times. What he said. He said, "They don't put new wine in the old skins. You know why?" Boy, he was preaching away and screaming and hollering and carrying on. And I was saying, "Tell me why, please. You've piqued my interest. Tell me." And he said, "Because that wine, that old wine, begin to work. And as it begin to work, that old skins is hard, and that old skins is stiff, and it burst." That's how I preached it. But it was right. What's the scripture say? Let's look at that second verse one more time, Tammy. Get it back up there so everybody can see it. What does that scripture say about putting that wine? Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break. And the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles. And he explained that, too, and I won't go any more like he talked, but he was screaming and hollering and a-sweating and a-panting and a-puffing. And my wife said, "Boy, that's really good." I said, "You want me to preach like that?" She didn't answer. But you see, they put new wine into new bottles because the new skins stretch when the wine begin to work. That's how he said it. When the wine begin to work. Ooh, when the wine begin to work. His eyes got big. Ooh. It was very entertaining. From that truth, though, I draw something. Now, listen to this. We draw one primary principle of ministry. Now, I want everybody to get this. We must be willing to leave the familiar methods without disturbing the essential message. Don't get stuck with methods. Get stuck with the essential message. Keep the message the message. There might be all kinds of ways to get the methods changed, and we need as a church to be willing to try and do different methods, but keep the message, the essential message, the same. If we aren't willing to change, we risk having a cold, lifeless dust settle on our ministries. As time moves, it moves by us. Roman numeral 2, flexibility is essential. And we can learn three ways to build that into our ministries. Now, we need to be flexible without changing the message. I say we should never change the message. The message needs to be kept, the message from the Word of God. But how we get the methods and so on can change, and we need to be flexible in that area and be able to do that. I've wondered for years what people would do instead of having song service first if I preach first. I could just see people having a hissy fit. What are we doing? Why are we preaching now? Aren't we ever going to sing? What's going on? What's he doing? Can you see how that goes? Or maybe we'd have church first and then Sunday school later. That way we get everybody come Sunday school. Now some of you scallywags don't come to Sunday school. And you need to. Come on, amen. Everybody does. They need to. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, let's take a passage, this passage here, verse by verse. In verse number 1, let's look at that particular verse. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The first truth I can hammer into place here is that with every ministry, special mercy is needed. Remember that list of all those ministries we have? Remember that list? There it is. Remember that list up there? With every one of those lists, and everyone's different, we need mercy. Somebody needs to say amen. Everybody needs mercy in a certain division of ministry in which they work. And so I think we can learn something here, that with every ministry, special mercy is needed. Our second truth is gleaned from verse number 2. Let's go down to verse number 2 now. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Look at what it says. Not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The second truth from these words of Paul, we learn that in every ministry, some things have to be renounced and some things must be rejected. Somebody's got to do the renouncing and the rejecting. Note the three things Paul referred to. If you get that verse back up there, Miss Tammy, if you will, please, I want to draw your attention to what it is that we need to renounce or what it is that we need to somehow reject. But having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, you know what he's really saying there? Those hidden, shameful things. You need to renounce those things. Our church should not have hidden, shameful things in its fellowship. And those hidden, shameful things ought to be brought to the attention and be renounced. And I really still believe in church discipline. In other words, there ought to be some things in church where that folks have to stand and become accountable for how they've talked, how they've rattled, how they've spread rumors, what they've done. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how you keep a good church, is that we live in the fear and auspices of Almighty God. We've got to somehow renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Secondly, not only should we renounce those hidden things that are so shameful, not walking in craftiness. Not walking in craftiness. Doing deceitful things. Crafty. Little wickedness. Don't walk that way. And somebody, when somebody is walking that way, somebody needs to renounce that situation. We'll never have a good church if we just let everything go that everybody does and all the wickedness, all the little craftiness. And you know, you can hear people talking about what they listen to now and the best show they watch. And if it's filthy and rot gut, somebody ought to say, listen, you ought not be doing that. You ought not be talking like that. You ought not be going to see that stupid show. You shouldn't be acting like that. By the way, why are you dressing like that? Somebody needs to renounce that. He says somebody needs to renounce this stuff. The third thing, not only do we need to renounce the hidden shameful things and those walking in craftiness, doing little deceitful stuff, but the third thing is how they corrupt precious things. Now, what does that verse say again? That third thing, let's go back to that verse. but have denounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Don't corrupt precious things. And one of those things that you should never corrupt is the blessed word of God. Don't corrupt it. And as soon as somebody hears somebody corrupting it, we need to renounce it and reject it. Don't adulterate the word of God. Now, I've often thought about churches like ours, by not denouncing or renouncing these things and therefore compromising God's building standards, even though we may go through the motions of ministry, I'm here to report to you that we're going to forfeit God's blessings. If we don't get this thing together and denounce and reject certain things that the Bible says we are to denounce and reject, our church may still have a church. It still may have people coming. It still may be a pretty building. I was showing some fellows the other day. By the way, remember these two guys, they're supposed to come Sunday morning. I was talking to them and inviting them to church, and then I showed them around the church, and they said, "Wow, this is a beautiful building. Pastor, we commend you on what you're doing." I said, "No, you need to come and hear the gospel preached. That's what you need to do. And how about Sunday morning?" The one man, there are two salesmen. One salesman looked at the other salesman and said, "Well, I can be here. If you can be here." He said, "Well, I can be here." He said, "I'll pick you up." I said, "Okay, fine. You guys are definitely going to be here." He said, "We will be here." Pray for them. They're going to hear the gospel Sunday morning. Amen? Now, listen, we can have all these things, and we can have ministry in motion, but we'll forfeit God's blessings if we don't do what the Scripture says we should do. I'm telling you, the principle holds true for every ministry, whether large or small, or whether it's an urban church or a rural church, or whether it's local stuff or foreign stuff. It applies to everything. Pastors may be green, fresh out of college, or ripe with experience, but if we and our churches hide sins, if we hide sins, if we deceive one another, or we corrupt the word of God, that ministry will develop, as far as I'm concerned, what we call dry rot, and eventually that ministry will collapse from within. We've got to keep each other sharp. We cannot allow sin to run rampant in our fellowship. It just can't be done. Moving past verse 3 and 4, let's go to verse number 5, because there's our third situation. If you'll look at verse number 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." What's he saying? In other words, though through every ministry a certain style must be modeled, and a certain communication must be given. This style is preaching not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We are to lift up his name. We're to lift up his person. We're to lift up his work. Listen, folks, it is not this church that needs lifted up. It is not that radio station that needs lifted up. It is not the preacher that needs to be lifted up. It's not some special person in our church that needs to be lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about Brother Harper. It's not about Brother Mudd. It's not about John. It's not about Bill Brown. It's not about anybody except the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you lift him up, he'll draw all kinds of people to our church, and there'll be hundreds of people come to want to know God, because there's where preaching is. And we lift him up. You get in the business, start lifting up the school, or lift up the radio, or lifting up a certain ministry, and before long you're going to just fall flat on your face. It doesn't work that way. We lift his name, his person, his work, his message, his gospel, his presence. I wrote all these down. His power, his glory, his truth, his style, his approach, his thinking. And by lifting up Christ and removing ourselves from the spotlight, we model what I call servanthood. Becoming bond servants for the cause of Christ. It's not how good we sing. It's not how great the music is. It's not how great the orchestra is. It's not how great the radio is. It's how great he is. He's the wonderful Savior. Keep that in the forefront of our minds. He's the wonderful Savior. I was talking to somebody today, and you know, I've got tons of peace. I don't know how God does that for me, but I have just tons of peace. And even in the midst of turmoil and heartache and trouble, I've got peace. Because here's how I feel about it. nothing happens unless God knows about it, about me anyway. And if God thinks I can go through it, I might as well just go through it. Evidently, he feels like I can do it. So why should I get all spazzed out? Why should I get all, say, I can't even sleep at night? I might as well just go to bed and sleep. Somebody asked me the other day, preacher, how well do you sleep? I said, I sleep like a baby. They said, every night? I said, every night. Unless I just want to stay up and study. And last night I was studying this sermon until 3 o'clock in the morning. I didn't know what time it was. All of a sudden my eyes felt funny. I thought, man, why am I so tired? I looked at my wife. Holy smokes, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to really be tired tomorrow night at church. But you know what? I feel pretty good. I think the study of the Word of God helps you to kind of be strong and be strengthened, you know? Amen. Amen. What a God we serve. Sometimes we try to share Christ's acclaim and we receive. Sometimes we want to receive the applause ourselves and we want to receive the hand claps due to him. I don't want to receive anything that belongs to him. You see, if we truly worship him as Lord, then our place in service to him and to one another, then we'll be blessed. According to Paul, go to verse 6 and 7, same setting of Scripture. That's the proper balance for us to be, because Christ's gospel is a true source of life within us. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. But we have this treasure. Listen now. Hey, you have a treasure. Come on, somebody say amen. You have a treasure. God's given you a treasure, and it's in your earthen vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Wow, what a God. As earthen vessels, our stay on earth is temporary. We're not going to be here long. Our bodies and our minds are frail. Yet Christ, it's unbelievable. Yet Christ has chosen us to indwell us. Can you believe that? It's hard for me to fathom that. That he's chosen us to indwell us with the power of his word. He's the treasure people come to see. You know, if every time I preach, it's not about James Lewis. I've got to have the message God gives me, because people then will not come to see James Lewis. He's not much to look at. But God is awesome to look at. And if I get the right message and I preach the word of God and I preach it with power and unction of the Holy Spirit of God, more folks will come back and say, hey, I want to hear something like that again and again and again. And they'll come not for me. My goodness, don't build me up. Don't build anybody in this place up. Don't build any special singing up or any special choirs or orchestra or anything. It's all about him. Build him up. Let's get back to basics. Don't build us. Build him. Build him. There's Roman numeral 3. Three temptations that we need to be resisted. Now, constructing a ministry, and I like building a church. It's fun. I love it myself, don't you? Uh-oh. It's working. I love building a ministry, don't you? I just love building a ministry, don't you? For the cause of Christ, it's a wonderful thing to build a ministry for God. You think what privilege we are to have a God that loves us so much that trusts us with his ministries. I mean, he's trusting us to do this right this year, folks. 2012, he's trusting us to do it right. We've got to do it right. We had a great year last year, financially, and people being saved and joining church. And you can see all that in the meeting. We'll go over all those things. And if you haven't gotten those sheets yet, you need to stop at the Welcome Center and get you a preview packet and take a look and just say, wow, look what God's doing. It's unbelievable. But there are three temptations to be resisted. Constructing a ministry the right way is only half the challenge. Doing it for the right reason is just as important. Let's consider three of the most threatening temptations that might lure us into sin and undermine our efforts. Number one, the temptation to be self-sufficient and self-reliant. I so worry about that with people in church. Self-sufficient and self-reliant. The more we lean on our own ingenuity and talent, the less we depend on the Lord. You know, I appreciate all that I have received since I've been pastor here. I never would have thought I would have been a tech guru. I mean, I have my own iPhone. I don't know how to use it, but I have it. I have an iPad. iPod, what is it? iPad. I mean, I am moving up. People see me walk down with my iPhone on the side and my iPad in my hand, and they say, there goes somebody important. They don't know. I don't have any idea how to use it. It's great. I love it. Brother John and I, John has a similar phone to mine, and we were trying to figure out how we could talk to each other. I mean, without dialing. That's where those iPhones, you can do that. And I just know John sat at his house laughing at me because I'm so behind the times. That's just the way it is, brother. He, John, did you laugh? Come on, now, be honest. Did you? Oh, your son did. Oh, okay. Yeah. Anthony laughed. Anthony, that's not nice. But we had a time trying to figure out how to do it. We finally figured it out. We got it. And I use Blake Stinson. He's the intelligent guru around this place. I said, Blake, can I ask you anytime any question about the iPhone? Oh, yeah. He likes that, boy. I'm telling you, he likes that. I've asked him tons. The temptation, though, is to be self-sufficient, self-reliant. Folks, listen. In the end, we become independent merchandisers of gospel rather than loyal servants of the King. I don't ever, you listen to me closely, want me or anybody in this place to become an independent merchandiser of the gospel rather than I just want to remain a servant of the King. I want all of you in leadership just to remain the servant of the King. Secondly, the temptation to be spectacular. Careful about that. Jesus himself faced that temptation. Remember that in the wilderness where he was tempted to be spectacular and cast himself off the pinnacle of the mount. And the devil said, why, the angels will catch you when you fall. Remember what Jesus said? Man shall not live by bread alone. Don't tempt the Lord thy God. Like Jesus, we must resist the temptation to spotlight ourselves or our ministries by producing religious circuses. I don't like religious circuses. The role of a servant is not meant to be a showy one. And besides, who needs loudspeakers and strobe lights? Think about that. Since I think the gospel is what's riveting. Honestly, I don't think we need to have background singers on the platform. I don't think we need that. That's why somebody says, preacher, you ever thought about background singers? Yeah, one time. I thought we wouldn't have them. I did think about it. I don't need background singers. I don't need strobe lights. I don't need all the wild music and the flare and the smoke coming out and the lights flashing. And you know why? Because I think if it's preached properly, the gospel is the most riveting thing in the world. Man, it's a powerful thing. I don't need anything else to distract from the Word of God. Somebody said, well, preacher, why don't you get like this church, or why don't you do it like they do? Man, they have all these lights are going, and man, they have theater lights everywhere. I just need to preach the gospel. People will come to hear the gospel preached if it's preached. I'll guarantee it they will. Thirdly, the temptation to be powerful. The temptation to be powerful and in control. This snare is the most subtle of all three. For although leadership is necessary for ministry, it's easy for leaders to begin manipulating instead of leading. And then some leaders get to thinking they're the answer to everybody's problems. They've got a handle on this, and they know better than anybody else how to do the leading. You're heading for trouble. I'm the pastor of this church, but I'm the first to tell you, if God wants to do something, you tell me, and it's him that's telling me to do it, I'll be glad to do it. That's fine. I think we need to understand it's a ministry together. Do you love me? Do you love me? Isn't that what Jesus asked? Do you love me? Look at Matthew chapter 28. Tammy, I don't know if I put that in the notes or not. I just thought about this. Matthew chapter 20. Did I put that in the notes? Verse 26 and 28. I think I put verse 21 too, but let's look at 26 and 28. But it shall be, not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Say, do you love me? We ask, can I sit on your right hand or your left? Is that what verse 21 talks about? Can I sit? Hey, I want to be the big shot. Can I sit on the right hand or to the left? Can I do that? And Jesus answered that question, I think, in that verse number 26. If you want to become great, what did Jesus teach? If you want to become great, what should you do? You be a servant. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, let him be your servant. Verse number 27. Let's go 27 first. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be what? Your servant. Verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Servanthood is the essence of the ministry of Christ. And we cannot build anything at all except we decide we're servants. And as soon as we decide, well, I'm somebody big here, I've got the degrees. I've got more degrees than anybody. Be careful. I've got it here because they need me more than anybody else. Be careful. Now let's pass these out, fellas. You guys ready? Just a few things that I jotted down that I want to make sure you all have. They have some extras if you need some, Aaron. Eight cannots. There's some things that cannot be. I want you to keep this as leaders. Now, you're leaders of something in your house, something in this ministry, but there are certain things that are just cannots. I want to list those things. To maintain a servant's heart and a right perspective toward ministry, I've compiled this 8 statements for leaders to remember. And by the way, all of us are leaders in one way or another. We're all leaders. And they begin with, we cannot. Because the more we observe the Lord's supernatural power, the more we realize what we can and cannot do. As soon as everybody has it, I want to start. But I want you to see, number one, we cannot control everything. The cannots to be remembered. We cannot, as leaders, we cannot control everything. We cannot change or fix anyone. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, we might be able to change things or situations, but we can't change or fix anyone. That's God's business. You know what we need to stop doing? Trying to change everybody to how we think. Let God change them how he thinks. Let's just preach the gospel. Be honest with the gospel. Let God do the changing. Do you know every person I've ever tried to change and they changed? They changed back again. And then I wonder, well, what in the world happened to them? Well, they didn't get changed by him. They got changed by me. If we're not careful, we'll get a group of people in our church who get changed by how we feel about stuff, and they'll never get changed by how God feels. It won't work to be changed by how we feel. It will only work to be changed how God feels. All right? So I want you to make sure we understand that. These are some cannots. I cannot control anything. We cannot change or fix anyone. We cannot explain many things. There are some things, many things you can't explain. Don't try to be the answer man for everything. You can't explain it. Sometimes people say to me, well, Pastor, do you know about this? I'll say, you know what? I have no foggy idea. They look at me and say, well, I thought you were the smartest man on the block. I probably am, but I don't have any idea what you're talking about. Don't take it so personal that you don't know. If you don't know, just say, I don't know. But what we do is we say, well, let me think. Yeah, I think I knew how. And you get yourself in trouble because you say things that you regret that you said later. Why don't you just say, I don't know? Look really dumb if you want. That's okay. It's all right. They'll get the idea after a while. We cannot meet everyone's expectations. Boy, if I tried that, I would be crazy. I cannot meet everybody's expectations, and neither can you. But you do need to meet God's expectations of you. We cannot dodge, don't ever do this, the tough questions, decisions, or tasks. We cannot concern ourselves with who gets the credit. We cannot cling to the past. We cannot do what we do either in the flesh or on our own. These statements do not imply that leaders have no responsibilities now. Responsibilities are woven through our lives and are woven through these eight cannots. But they do free us to be servants of the living God, able to admit and accept our own limitations and to trust completely in Christ to do what we cannot do. Listen, I have got to somehow, and so do you, trust in Christ to do through you what you yourself cannot do. And there's a lot of stuff you cannot do. Now let's talk about the positives. Some five statements that are positive. Let's look at those, please. The five positive things we can do. What are these five positive things that we can do? We've seen what we cannot do, so what can we do? Here's a positive list here of what we can do. Number one, whatever we do, let's do more with others and less all alone. The five positive things. Ministry is not a solo flight for daring adventures. I don't think ministry is ever meant to be that way, and I don't want to be a solo pilot. I would have folks with me. It's fun taking people along. Come on, amen? So, whatever we do, let's do more with others and less all alone. It's a community of people, church is, supporting one another, with each member contributing. Now, I just preached a message not long ago, but everybody has a special gift, and God has placed you in our church to be the one with that special gift. And there is not such a gift called gossip. That's not a gift. That's a demon-type stuff. That's a devil-type stuff. Gossip, running people down, questioning everything, griping about it, that's not a gift. But God has placed you. Now listen, everybody here, you haven't found your gift yet. Some of you haven't. I know you haven't. You're not doing anything. As the year begins, we need to start out now. The basic of our fellowship and the basic of our thinking, we need to get back to those basics and do ministry the right way. And God has placed you in our fellowship, not as an, I didn't think they'd join. No, that's not it. God knew you were coming all the time. He knew you were coming, and someday you would say, hey, I want to be a member of that church. And he did that for a reason. There's something you're supposed to do. Number two, whenever we do it, let's place the emphasis on quality, not quantity. Now, I've talked about this the other day when it comes to daddies and kids and the $100 bill, and I wrinkled it all up in the $5. But this is not talking about the same thing now. This is a church thing here. And I'm saying this, I am not so much interested in having 1,000 people as I am having 4 or 5 really good spiritual people, 400 or 500 good, real spiritual people. It's not so much, we got to have more, we got to have more. If you have more and you have more sin in the camp, all you have is chaos. You need a good fellowship of people who believe the word, listen to the word, and go out and become soul winners and bring them to where the preaching is that they can also be saved and know Christ. Now, sometimes our church will grow. And sometimes, a couple years ago, last year, we had 56 members or something like that join. This year, we had 24. Another year we may have 75. I have no idea. That's God's business. It's not my business. My business is to preach the gospel, to love the people, to train the people, to teach the people, and to have them want to come back and hear God's voice again. And people who want to be close to God will come back and want to hear God's voice. But people who are not ready for that will say stuff like this: it's too hard. The preaching's too loud. The preaching's too long. The preaching's too soft. They never say that, but somebody may. Somebody never know. Somebody may. But there's all kinds of things that happen, you see. But don't let that trouble you. You live for God, not for people. You trust the Lord to let God live through you. So whatever we do, let's do more with others than and less with all alone. Whenever we do it, let's place emphasis on quality, not quantity. And whenever we minister, let's do it the same as if we were doing it with those who know us best. Now, that's a thought to think about. By the way, getting back to emphasizing numbers in ministry is dangerous because it can, I think, can confuse our purpose and discourage quality. Excellence must be our goal, not necessarily expansion. I get so tired of folks growing up in my church and then never living for God. That hurts more than anything else. But I do appreciate folks growing up in church and living for the Lord. I think that's wonderful. And I look out and I see tons of folks who grew up as little kids and they grew up, went to school here, graduated here, and still come to church here, and they love the Lord themselves based on what they got from God. And that's how it should be. Thank God for that. Now, whenever we minister, let's do it the same as if we were doing it with those who know us best. Why am I saying that? For those who travel in ministry, it helps to imagine your family or members or your home church in the congregation. When I'm out preaching, I always pick out people who remind me of somebody else in my church. It's amazing. And I'll tell them afterwards, you know, there's a fellow in my church who you remind me of. And he'll say, really? I said, oh, yeah. And when you sat there and you nodded your head, that's how he nods his head. And it's just kind of neat. But when I'm out preaching, it's fun to remember I'm preaching to you. And I got to remember how I did it to you. I need to do it over there in Pennsylvania or down in Florida, out in California. I don't need to be somebody else. All of a sudden, I need to be me. When you're in ministry, you're working, be yourself. You know what I like about Frank? Frank is the same wherever he goes. He's not afraid to talk about the Lord. He laughs as hearty and out loud as sometimes it embarrasses me. But I love it. I just love it. I think those people probably won't like that. They say, oh, Frank, you're so good. They must like it. He's just neat. Ronnie Messer, same way, my friend Ronnie. Ronnie will talk to anybody about the Lord. You may not know this about Ronnie Messer. He is not afraid to talk to anybody about the Lord Jesus. I mean, sometimes on the golf course or when we're in a restaurant eating, sometimes he'll say something before I do. I'm the pastor of the church. He'll say, hey, do you know the Lord? Or one time we was in a line with a bunch of guys at the golf course, and we were all eating, getting ready to eat, and there was a bunch of guys in front of us, and they were just saying all kinds of expletives. I mean, cussing and swearing. And Ronnie said, hey, preach, do you like to hear that stuff? I said, what do you think? No, sir, I do not. He said, I think I'm going to stop it. I said, you are? He said, yeah. He said, well, hey, won't you just quit talking like that? I'm back here in this line. I have my preacher back there, and he don't want to hear it, and I don't want to hear it. Okay, stop it. I thought, somebody's going to do something. And the guy looked at Ronnie, and Ronnie's a pretty big boy. He said, excuse me, I'm sorry. It was all done. Isn't that neat? He said to so many people, listen, you know what your problem is? You need to know the Lord Jesus. It's like I did. He said, I used to be like you. I'm saved now. He isn't afraid. Be the same when you're around your people or someplace else. Just be who you are. As leaders, amen? All right, number four, about finished. Whoever may respond, always let's keep a level head. A thriving ministry will have its critics. you probably didn't know you had critics, did you? You have your critics. I have my critics. We already know that. A thriving ministry will have its critics and will have our fans. That little child just thrilled me the other day. I walked in that house, and that little boy, who I had never met that family before at all, never met them. And the little boy come run up to me when I walked in, and the fellow said, "This is Pastor Lewis," introduced me to his wife. The little boy came run, hey, I listen to you every morning. Man, you're a good preacher. And he just started rattling off what I preached just the last time he heard me. That was exciting. I had some fans. But then I have some other people who don't want me ever come around. So that's just how it goes. You have your critics, you have your fans. Everybody's got to know that's what happens. Keeping a level head means not allowing either group to tip you one way or the other. In other words, you don't want to get tipped to depression, and you don't want to get tipped to cockiness. Just keep that level head. You're just who you are, and that's it. Okay? Number five. However long we minister, however long we have these ministries, let's model a servant-hearted attitude and a grace-oriented style. Now, those two qualities are the strongest part of a Christian ministry, I think. They need to be foundational in our lives as we construct our ministries. A servant-hearted attitude and give grace to everybody. Let's slice those ministries up there again. We have a bunch of ministries in our church. We want to do ministry the right way. Look at all those various ministries. You know, if we're not careful, some of these fellows and ladies who run these ministries, and I've seen it happen in church. We don't have that problem here, but I've seen people who are heads of ministries think they can skip church because they're so important in their ministry. As long as their ministry is not going on, they don't have to go to church, but they do their ministry. That's not how it works. Man, you need to be a part of the ministry of everybody. Everybody. But those are the ministries, and God wants us, don't you think God wants us to do ministry right? And I tell you, as pastor of this church, I want to make sure our ministries are done proper and done right. And it will take some work from time to time. But honestly, we don't do too bad. But there's some areas we still need to build up. So let's stand together.